Corinthians chapter 2, and we talked about a pattern for the ministry. That pattern being the Apostle Paul and the fact that he said he came not with wisdom of words and that kind of thing. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he again talks about this ministry. And so we want to look at that today. For those of you that may be joining us by internet, this is our first time to broadcast our Sunday morning. And we hope that it will go well. We hope that the last Sunday night, again, we had technical difficulties. And anytime you're fooling with electronics and internet, you're subject to that. But we hope that this will go well. And we're doing this kind of as a test run because we plan on broadcasting our Bible conference, which is coming up September 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th. So if you're watching by internet, we're glad to have you, and we'd love to hear from you this week. Our email address and website is there on Justin TV. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, first of all, I want to address what Paul is talking about when he says, seeing we have this ministry. That's not just a general generic term. It refers back to chapter 3 where Paul contrasts two ministrations. And we're not going to take time to read that this morning because I do that so frequently. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about the ministration of the law being a ministration of condemnation. He said, if that ministration was glorious, how much more is this ministration of the Spirit, which we find out is the ministration of God's grace being dispensed through the Apostle Paul. And so that's the ministry that Paul is talking about. Seeing we have this ministry of this new ministration of the Spirit, not of the letter, not of the law, but of the Spirit. He says in verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things, dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, Paul identifies one way that gospel is hid. If you look back in chapter 3, he says in verse 14, but their minds, talking about Israel, were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. For even unto this day, now notice, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, that veil is that which would blind people's minds. In other words, what Paul is saying in very simple terms is that if you preach the law of Moses as being the system of theology or whatever you want to call it that we're under today, then you veil people's minds and eyes from the truth of the gospel. And that is not only true about the law of Moses. Anytime you preach works for salvation, anytime you preach a religious system and all of the trappings that go along with that as a means of finding favor with God or being accepted of God, you have blinded people's minds from the light of the glorious gospel. So he said there in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There are many people in this auditorium this morning who could give you a testimony of how they were blinded by religion. I myself grew up in church, attended church regularly, at 18 started preaching. But you know what? My involvement in that religious system that basically said, you must confess your sins, you must continually repent of your sins. That system of theology, that system of teaching, if you will, blinded me from the truth of the gospel. And when I finally heard the gospel, the light shined through, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And you know, we repeat the gospel every time we preach here, and that is that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day according to Scriptures. And we go over that over and over again. And the reason I do that, folks, is because, listen, I heard the gospel, I preached the gospel, I knew the words of the gospel. But it's altogether different in knowing the facts and trusting in what actually was taking place there at the cross. You see, I knew historically that Christ had hung on a cross, and that He died, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. But you know, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So the question you have to ask yourself, you may know the gospel, but when did it become the gospel of your salvation? When did it become the good news of your salvation? And if it hasn't become that, it's probably because your mind has been blinded, your eyes have been blinded, and you believe that there's somehow something you can do within your flesh to merit salvation. Or something you have to repeat, some kind of prayer you have to repeat, or some kind of ritual you have to do. Listen, folks, there is nothing, not one single solitary thing you can do in your flesh to merit the salvation that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. Now, this glorious gospel, Paul calls it the glorious gospel of Christ. Why is this gospel called glorious? Well, I guess if you wanted to go to lunch early, we could just say because it is and dismiss. But you're not going to get off that easy. Why is it the glorious gospel? Well, notice what Paul says about over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, in 1 Timothy 1, let's start in verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, 3. "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Now this is a pretty scathing indictment, and you know, when you say things like this on your own, sometimes you're accused of being unkind. But I want you to notice this is the word of God coming through the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about people. He said, "They desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Well, what would be the lawful use of the law? Paul said that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The law was not given to bring righteousness to you. Our righteousness is in Christ Jesus, apart from keeping the law. He said in verse 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and to be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Well, then what does the law do? It shows the need for a Savior. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Notice verse 11. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." You see, there's multitudes of people today that refuse to acknowledge the significance of the Apostle Paul's apostleship. Paul said in Romans 2 or 3 times, it is my gospel. He said to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me. He said here that this glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to my trust. So what about this glorious gospel? Well, rather than just, we're not just going to talk about the gospel and the components of the gospel, but some things about this gospel. You see, this is a glorious gospel because of the fact that it is the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, it's the gospel of God's grace. It's the good news of God's unmerited favor. If I stood up here today and went back to Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and preached unto you out of those 600 points of the law, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in here would leave depressed. Because you'd go out of here realizing that you were without hope, that you were a goner, and you were going to die and go to hell because you wouldn't be able to keep it. I can proclaim to you today the good news of God's grace, and you can go out of here knowing that you're saved, knowing that you're sealed on the day of redemption, because the grace of God bringeth salvation to all men, and it's opened the door of salvation to all men. So it is far more glorious than that ministration of the law, which was called a ministration of death. The ministration of grace, this glorious gospel, is one that brings life. Not only that, you know, the law ministration was complicated. You don't think it was complicated? I challenge you to go back and read it this coming week. It was so complicated that God said that if a man sinned through ignorance, here's the sacrifice that needs to be brought. You know what? There's nothing complicated about the grace of God. Nothing complicated. I mean, you think about, in the very beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He put man and woman there, Adam and Eve, and he only gave them really one command as far as restrictions. He said, of every tree you may freely eat, but that tree over there, you can't eat of it. Well, naturally, the nature of man was that he was going to eat of that one that they said he couldn't. That was simple, wasn't it? But when God gave the law, that was not simple. It was something that had to be studied. It was something that had to be, I mean, they had a whole tribe of priests that were to administer that law. But when God Almighty saved the Apostle Paul and gave unto him the gospel of the grace of God, once again, we had a simple gospel. Matter of fact, notice what Paul says about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the most glorious things about the gospel of the grace of God is its simplicity. I mean, listen, folks, the gospel that we preach is simply a statement of facts. The reception of that, when I say it's simple, it doesn't mean it's easy. It's hard for people to come to the place where they're willing to admit that God is willing to save them on the basis of what somebody else did rather than on the basis of what they do. Because the law is always dependent upon man's action and man's response. Grace simply says that God did it all and it's a free gift and all you have to do is receive it. But you know, the nature of man is such and his pride is such that he generally doesn't want to do that. How many times you ever tried to give somebody something and they say, oh no, I couldn't take that without paying for it? Well, that's the nature of man. He wants to pay. He wants to earn what he gets. I've told the story before about when I was about 10 or 11 years old. Somebody offered me something, a little boy that was a friend of mine, and he's a little bit younger than me, and so he tried to give me something, and being very generous, and I told him I didn't want it. And unfortunately, my dad was in earshot of that and heard it. And he told me, he said, you know what? You might not have needed what he was giving you, but he might have needed to give it to you. He said, anytime somebody offers you something as a gift, you take it and say, thank you, whether you need it or not. That was a great lesson, and I never have forgotten that. So if any of y'all want to get... No, I'm just... But you know what the picture there is that we as human beings have pride and ego, and we don't want to accept something without earning it. Now that plays right into religion, because when I say religion, I'm talking about the majority of religion, particularly that part that says you've got to do something in order to earn your salvation, or you've got to do something in order to keep your salvation. Why do you think these churches can build these million-dollar buildings and the preachers can fly around in jet airplanes? Because people believe they're obligated to God to pay for that which they have in Christ. Well, Paul was clear that we ought to give, but listen, you can't give enough to ever pay for what God did for you at Calvary. He gave you something that is eternal. It's a free gift, and the simplicity of the gospel is a wonderful, wonderful thing. How many times have I ever heard, and I know you have too, when you tell people, listen, if you want to be saved, all you got to do is trust in what Jesus Christ did. They say, oh, that's too easy. That's that cheap grace you're preaching. Cheap? You know, it always just infuriates me when I think about my Savior hanging on a cross, dying there, being punished, God, his own Heavenly Father, turning his back on him, where he cries out and prays, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, to provide a free gift of salvation, and then somebody call it cheap. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, and I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. Now notice what Paul's fear was. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. You see, Paul was not afraid that they were not going to be able to understand. As a matter of fact, the message we brought last week dealt with that. Paul said, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom or anything like that, but simply in demonstration of the power and the Spirit. He said, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. You see, folks, it's the message. And Paul said, my fear is that just as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that has to do with his underhandedness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. God went from one system, the law, which was complicated, which was at times hard to be understood, which was difficult to keep, to a system of complete simplicity where Christ died, became the sacrifice, paid for our sins, and on the basis of that, we can be saved. No wonder he said it's a glorious gospel. It's a glorious gospel because it's the ministration of life, not of death. It's a glorious gospel because it's simple, not complicated. It's a ministration, it's glorious because it opened the door of salvation to all, whereas the law was limited to those who would partake of the law, those Gentiles who would bless Israel and become proselytes. But when Paul got saved, the very first recorded message, he said, by this man, you can be justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And you know, the last thing, as far as the glorious gospel and what separates it from this ministration of death, is that the law generally was taught by those in authority. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. Who were those that confronted Jesus Christ? Well, they were the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. Paul spoke of himself as being a Pharisee. They were educated individuals. The peasants, the run-of-the-mill people, they never were teachers of the law. They were obeyers of the law. And so That law was, as a matter of fact, Jesus told his own disciples, he said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever therefore they bid you observe, that observe and do. Matthew 23:1. The scribes and the Pharisees, those that were educated, those that were educated in the law, they were the conveyors of the message of the law. But you know what? When Paul got saved, he said he counted all of that but dung that he may win Christ. And you know what he said about the ministry? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, our servants, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. I want to ask you something. How much do you have to know to tell somebody how to be saved? About two verses. About two verses. You see, you don't have to go back like and study the law and all the details of the law and the sacrificial system and all that kind of stuff and be a theologian. You want to tell somebody how to get saved? You need to learn about two verses, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And maybe add to that Ephesians 2:8-9. And you can tell somebody how to be saved. You say, yeah, but what if they start asking questions? Don't worry about the questions. They need to be saved. Just keep going back to Christ died for your sins. He paid for all of them. He was buried, raised again the third day. You see, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. The law, that ministration of death, was taught by those of education and authority, whereas this glorious gospel is proclaimed by all that know it. All that know it. Now, what is the result of believing this glorious gospel? Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. First thing I want you to notice is the glorious gospel is what God uses to form a glorious church. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, when the church is there present with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be glorious because all of the glory is going to go to him. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence power might be of God and not of us. God didn't save us just to give us a fire escape out of hell. He saved us that in the ages to come, we might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Through his son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And so our ministry is to bring glory unto him. This glorious church was formed by the preaching of this glorious gospel. There was a church back there at Jerusalem. That church was formed by preaching, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Repent and be converted, your sins may be blotted out. The church, the body of Christ, was formed by the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, that glorious gospel, and he formed with that glorious gospel a glorious church. That glorious church has a glorious future. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even subdue all things unto himself. I was talking to somebody this week, and they mentioned about going to a funeral and about somebody else the next day passing away and how depressing that was to them. I mean, and you know what it is, folks. It's depressing in this life. Paul says, in this body we groan. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But you know what? Even amidst that depression and that sorrow about what's going on in this life, we always have that blessed and glorious hope. Why? Because of the glorious gospel that formed this glorious church, that gave us a glorious hope. He said he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful to know that one day that you're going to be in a body that's going to be free from pain and from sin and from suffering and from hurt and from heartache? Paul said, we in this tabernacle do groan, waiting for that transformation, waiting for that home which has been ours there in heaven, and it awaits us there. He's going to change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to do all things unto himself. So we have the hope of this glorious body. We have the hope of that appearing at the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting when you start looking at all these references in relation to that which is glorious, how that they all start with that glorious gospel. Now, there's glory throughout the Bible. But listen, we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, the most glorious time that mankind has ever known. And yet people still reject the truth of the gospel. They still reject the message given to and through the Apostle Paul. They still reject that glorious gospel that says that Christ simply paid for our sins on Calvary and we can be saved by trusting in him. Notice that this glorious church with this glorious hope has a glorious power. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now notice, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. You see, we are operating today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And listen, we have a power working in us that what Paul in Ephesians says is the very power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. No, we don't have the power to lay hands on people and heal them. We don't have power to raise the dead. We don't have power. I mean, all those things would be wonderful. Well, then if we don't, what is this power? Well, notice what he said there in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, folks, today we have the completed word of God. Psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When we read and study the Word of God, it is like food for our soul. It energizes us. It equips us. It builds us up. It instructs us. It empowers us. And he says that the reason that we need this, verse 10, is that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, you'll never be able to say, well, I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't live for the Lord. Why? Because he's given you the power to do so. He's given you his word. He's given you instructions. Verse 11, strengthen with all might. He has strengthened you with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. This glorious church has been equipped with a glorious power. Look back in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. Now, I will admit, there's a lot of misunderstanding, I think, among people about this power. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Probably more plaques with this verse on it and bumper stickers maybe than any. And it is a wonderful verse, but it needs to be looked at in the context in which it is written. In Philippians 4:13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ," which what? "Strengtheneth me." How did he strengthen us, according to Colossians chapter 1? "By his glorious power." What is that power that works in us? The word of God works within us. Let this word be in you, which was all, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We have the mind of Christ. We have the word of God. We have his instructions. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." But notice, if you look at the context of that, Paul is not just saying, "I can do all the positive things." I mean, after all, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Paul desired to be free from prison when he wrote this. Well then, why couldn't Paul be free from prison if he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him? Well, it's because Christ doesn't strengthen us to do everything we want to do in our flesh. Notice what he says back in verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." Now notice, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So if you took those verses and plugged those into Philippians 4:13, you would have to say, "I can be abased through Christ, which strengthens me." That's what he said. "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I can abound through Christ, which strengthens me. I can be full through Christ, which strengthens me. I can be hungry." You see, he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Our ability to function on the basis of the Word of God has to do with a learning process. This glorious power that God has endued us with comes through His Holy Word and the Holy Spirit indwelling us and the Word of God working with the Spirit of God, teaching us, admonishing us, and building us up so that we have this power to function in this present evil world. But how do we get that? Well, Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." You see, the problem is that in the early days of the church at Jerusalem there, and yet in the future, they received supernaturally power so that they didn't even have to study. 1 John chapter 3 says that you'll have an unction from on high. You won't have to take any thought what you're going to say, or you'll just open your, and that's what you open your mouth and speak. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. They didn't go to a study course somewhere and learn how to preach what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. It was given him. It was literally the Spirit of God speaking through him. But you know what? When you open your mouth and you speak the Word of God, that is the Spirit of God speaking through you. Not in a supernatural way, but because you have followed the instructions of the Word of God as a member of this glorious church, saved by this glorious gospel, endued with this glorious power of the Word of God working in us so that we can open our mouth and make known the truth to people as we have opportunity. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, he said. So we have this glorious power indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, instructed by the Word of God. And then the last thing I want you to notice is that we have a glorious liberty. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1. Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You see, Paul was talking to people that had been under the law. He had preached unto those people the message of grace, and many had received it. But there were those that said, "What Paul is teaching you is only partially true. If you want to be saved, you must be circumcised." Paul said, verse 3, "I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Let me tell you, folks, this glorious gospel that formed this glorious church gives us a glorious liberty. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Free from that law. Free from all of those, that law that condemned us as sinners. Well, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. No wonder it's a glorious gospel. Romans chapter 7, he said, "You're not under the law, you're under grace." Thank God today for that matchless, wonderful, glorious grace of God. Proclaimed by that glorious gospel, that the devil himself, the Satan, the religious system of this world, mankind, blinds the minds of people lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Now, in closing, there's one thing I want to mention. You know, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, he talked about the gospel there, and he talked about people's minds being blinded to it. But is it ingrained in your mind what they were using to blind people's minds? They were using the Word of God. They were using the law. That which had previously been in effect. Listen, folks, 99.9% of all false doctrine is simply misplaced doctrine from another dispensation. Any church you go in today is going to be using a Bible. They're going to teach things out of the Bible. But when you teach people according to the law, when you teach people that they've got to keep the Sabbath in order to be acceptable to God, they've got to abstain from meats, they've got to do this or do that, or whatever it might be, you know what that does? It blinds the minds of people, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. The glorious gospel says that there is nothing you can do. Why? Because it's all been done in your behalf. The glorious gospel formed a glorious church that has a glorious hope, looking for that glorious appearing. Empowered by a glorious power, the Word of God working in us, and a glorious liberty that's made us free. Free from the law, free from the bondage of a system that says if you don't perform, God will not bless you. Let me tell you something. Let me give you some good news this morning, particularly some of you maybe that are new to the message and so forth. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm so happy that God doesn't, when you get saved, he starts looking at your life and say, "Now you've achieved here, here's another blessing. Now you've lived for me another year, here's another blessing." No, you know what? You got the whole load all at once. You got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By being a member of his body, he's blessed you with all spiritual blessings. They're all yours. And they're yours because somebody else purchased them and gave them to you. It's the free gift of salvation. It's the glorious gospel. This glorious church with these glorious blessings and the glorious hope. I mean, you could just go on and on and on talking about all that's glorious about the dispensation in which we live. Folks, we should never get tired of opening our mouth and making known to people that which we have in Christ Jesus, for it is glorious. So much more glorious than an old ministration of the law, even though He said it was glorious within itself, but there is one today that excels in glory, and that's the ministration of the Spirit, the dispensation of the grace of God. If you've never been saved, I would invite you this morning to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are saved and you know it, then make it a point this week to tell somebody about what Christ did for you and how he saved your soul, so that they too might hear, understand, and receive the simplicity of that glorious gospel. Would you stand me for prayer?